Yeah. Thanks, Wayne. I saved this short section. By the way, anybody need for the air to be turned on? Okay. Could you do that? I saved this short section because we get to summarize all that he's been saying to his disciples in the last verse of this passage. By the way, chapter 14, I think, should begin at verse 53. Chapters and verses are not inspired by God. They were just added for reference points by the scribes that wrote these things down. And I think that the train of thought ends at verse 52. But the other reason that I wanted to save this, this has been a very, I believe, mistaught parable. The parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. In fact, there have been books written about them which are missing the mark completely. Legalism, performance-based Christianity, tends to filter everything through the filter of you're not doing enough, you haven't committed enough, you're not devoted enough, and always to place weight on your shoulders. I heard a guy, I won't mention what church, well, he's not here anymore, but I heard a guy in another church teach on the book of Romans, and everybody walked out on the book of Romans feeling horrible and guilty and depressed. And I thought, you're doing it wrong. If the book of Romans doesn't set you free, nothing in the New Testament's going to set you free. But the problem was he just didn't understand God's mercy and God's grace. He didn't understand God's heart. All he knew is to pound on people that they're not doing enough. I was raised in that kind of a church. So my prayer is that this will set you free today as it has for me. There's a gem of an idea in what Jesus is saying. It's not unique to this passage. It's the overarching message of the entire Bible. That's not an overstatement. Start to finish, it's the overarching message about the heart of God. So open your hearts to it. He's been telling parables to the crowds, in some cases explaining them, as we looked last week and the week before, to his disciples. Those disciples were the ones who had committed themselves to accompanying with him in order to learn from him, in order to learn from his model, in order to hear his teaching, in order to conform their lives to him, and they dropped everything. They literally just left everything in order to do that. They had no idea where it was all going when he said, "Follow me." For all they knew, it was the other side of the lake. They had no idea that fork in the road was going to take them, some of them, all over the world. They didn't understand that they were going to be teachers, that he was going to entrust what he was teaching them to their keeping, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were going to be teaching others. They didn't know that at this point. They didn't know it until much later. But when I understand why he is saying these things to these people, well, a lot of it makes sense. And we'll look at, it makes more sense than it would have if I just thought he's just throwing out a bunch of platitudes. So let's look at these two parables beginning in verse 44. The parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. If all a parable is an earthly illustration of a heavenly principle, of a spiritual principle. It's a common oral device in storytelling and in oral tradition. It's a common literary device today. Jesus didn't invent it. But I think it's good to look at the examples that he uses because he made everything. When he's searching through his arsenal for the perfect imagery, unlike me when I write, he always grabs the perfect thing. So let's look at them. The kingdom of heaven, and once again, he's describing, and sometimes in contrast, to what they thought was the kingdom of heaven. He's describing what it really is. By the way, the kingdom of heaven is the place where God is the ruler, whatever context that happens on this earth. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, underline that word, and then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Some of the translations say, bought the entire field. That's an important phrase to understanding this parable. Sold all he had, bought that field. And again, that means in a similar way, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Underline that phrase twice. These two parables are connected to each other. They're saying the same thing. The next parable is not. The next parable is more like the weeds planted in the field parable there, and you'll see that as soon as I read through it, which we looked at last week. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down. Then, that's the important word, then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're uncomfortable talking about hell, I have to tell you that Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. So it's part of the message I can't leave out. What he had to say about hell is you don't want to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. The only one that wants you to go there is your enemy, the devil. Now, if you're a parent with more than one child, you will understand this tone of voice perfectly. I always felt that parenthetically, before Jesus made this statement, he is saying, look at my face. I've seen parents do that before. I don't know you're listening to me until I see you looking at my face. So this is Jesus at the end of what's taken us a whole month to discover and to discuss. Here he's looking at his disciples and he says, have you understood all these things? What things? Everything that he said in chapter 13, which we'll look at today. Circle the word understood. It's the sixth time in this passage that he's used this word. We looked at it last week. It's a great word. It's a revealing word. It means to put pieces together like a jigsaw puzzle. It means to connect the dots. It's not a word of ability. It's a word of effort. Have you connected the dots about these things? Well, of course, they're guys. What are they going to answer? That's like asking a guy, is that too heavy for you? They're going to lie. They're guys. They're not going to say, yeah, I'm a wimp. This is too heavy. They're going to say, oh, no, piece of cake. Light as a feather. Have you connected the dots? In my mind, I see all of them looking at each other, as guys do, to see what everybody else says. Okay. Yeah, oh, sure. Sure, we got it. It's like Jesus saying, Peter, I know you think you do, and you think nobody else does. But it's a question of, have you connected the dots? You guys, not those guys, not the crowds, not the other people, have you connected the dots? It's very important that you do. Why? Because the very next statement starts with the word, therefore. Which is a word that means what I'm about to tell you is directly connected to what I just said. If you truly have connected the dots, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old treasures. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So let's rewind back to verse 44. Lord, please give me words more than my own. Please open our understanding. We are willing to be recalibrated. Some of you, this may be the very first time you've ever heard this today. If you take it to your heart, it'll change the way you live your life. I promise you that. Some of you, it's so different than what you have heard in church that you're going to have trouble believing that it's true. And that's why I'm going to read you a lot of other scriptures. So here's the basic elements of this first parable. You got treasure concealed in a field. You got the treasure, and it's concealed. You got a field. You've got a man who found it. The interesting thing is the word for found is the word for finding something or discovering something because you are looking. You've got the reason why he goes out and buys the field, and that's his joy. How much did it cost him? Well, the other element is he sold everything that he had to buy the whole field. And the other element is what filled him with joy to possess it, so much that he sold everything and bought the whole field, was the treasure that was hidden in the field. Expositional constancy, especially in context. What is the field? I think that's the key word to understand. What is the field? We'll rewind just a few verses back up to the last parable in verse 38 when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the weeds where Satan came in, planted weeds in the field where the Lord planted good seed. Jesus says in verse 38, the field is the world. So somebody found a treasure that was so valuable to them in the world that they were willing, in order for the joy of possessing it, they were willing to sell everything they had by the entire world in order to possess that treasure. I looked up the word world just to be sure. I was pretty sure what it was. It's the Greek word cosmos with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S. It has a couple of different applications. It's one of those Greek words that derives its specific meaning from its context. It means either this. It either means the earth itself, although that's a secondary usage, or it means the world system, that which is chiefly governed by humans, or it means the sum total of all human inhabitants on this planet. John 3:16, we sang this morning, for God so loved the cosmos. What? Loved what? The planet? Loved the world system? No, he loved the people in the world that he gave his son. So that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He bought the whole world. Cost him everything, bought the whole world just for whoever would believe on him. So, what's the field? The field is the world. Who's the man who bought it in order to get the treasure? Here's the sticky wicket. Every performance-based church and commentator I've ever heard teach this says the man who buys the field to get the treasure is us. that the kingdom of God is so valuable that you should put everything aside and sell everything so that you can have that treasure. There's a twisted way in which that's true. There's just one problem with that interpretation. You can't buy the whole world, and you can't buy the kingdom of God. It's a gift. It can't be bought. It doesn't have to be bought. So who's the man? Can you think of anybody who gave up everything in order to buy the whole world? Well, Jesus is the only one that fits that definition. Why did he do it? For the joy of finding the treasure and possessing the treasure. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured a cross death and all of the suffering and abandonment that went with it. He endured it for the sake of what? The joy set before him. Now, I heard once again in churches growing up that the reason Jesus went through all the pain and the suffering, the joy set before him was that he was going to get to be the head guy again and get all of his riches back. That, you know, all I have to do is go through this little bit of suffering and then I get to go back to heaven and then every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that I'm the Lord and I get to be the head guy and I'll have all my riches and my position back. And I want to say, you know, that can't be right. That can't be the joy set before him, because Philippians chapter 2 says he didn't care about that. He left all of that and didn't even consider that it was a ripoff to leave all of that. Read Philippians chapter 2. There was something else in his mind. Brace yourself. What's the treasure that he thought was worth selling everything to purchase? It's you. What was the joy set before him that caused him to endure? It was you, and it was me. When I was praying about this, studying for this, the Lord told me, and of course names and faces flashed in front of my eyes, he said, some of these people are going to have a really hard time believing this because no one has ever treasured them in their entire lives. Even people who ought to have treasured them considered them an imposition. Spouses don't treasure them. Parents didn't treasure them. Co-workers don't treasure them. They're going to have a really hard time believing that God treasures them. That's why I just looked up a whole bunch of scriptures to read you. And once I thought I was going to do this, I realized there's just too many. I'll give you a couple of my favorite ones because they contain all of the elements that we've talked about. It's bizarre to me, but I heard all kinds of sermons about the cross. Communion was always, in the church I grew up in before I came to Calvary Chapel, the communion service was always a time where you felt guilty. It was a time where you were depressed at what a rotten sinner you were. And I had no idea the whole concept of God so loved the world that he gave. The whole motivation behind what Jesus did was lost completely in that this is what Jesus did for you, you rat. So you better shape up and get your act together and whip yourself into shape because, you know, you owe him. That's just not the gospel. I'm sorry, it's not. Yes, we are rats. Yes, our sin did cause him to give his life, but he didn't have to. He knew what it was going to cost. Why would he pay the price? Why would he give everything? It's right there in the text. Because there's something he thought was enough of a treasure, filled him with such joy to think of owning it. He was willing to give everything. Jesus said at the very end, he said, of his ministry, he said, nobody takes my life from me. You don't have the power to take my life away. I'm laying it down. I'm giving my life a ransom. What's the word ransom mean? It's the price that you pay to buy a slave, to set him free. The verb is redeem. The Greek word is exagorazo. I love it because it sounds like an Italian pasta dish to me. Exagorazo. Extra cheese, please. To buy a slave in order to set him free. I know that Pastor Wayne, when he prays for our teens, number one, I mean, and you know, we've got teens that are going through absolute hell right now. Families that are totally fragmented. Some of them don't even have a place to live. The thing that Pastor Wayne prays for them, that I pray for them more than anything, is they will know in the depths of their heart how God feels about them and what he's like, because that is the one North Star that keeps you from being lost in this world, especially if nobody treasures you at all. There is one who does, and it changes everything. And I'm getting ahead of myself. What is the treasure? Well, it's you. I wrote some Old Testament scriptures down, and I wrote some New Testament scriptures down, and I despair that it's just there are so many. But if you will search this out, a lot of you are smarter than I am. If you'll search this out, see, I didn't believe this when I first heard it. It was so different than anything I'd ever heard in church. I didn't believe it. I just flat didn't believe it. And I remember falling asleep at night with my finger stuck in Romans and my thumb stuck in Galatians and my Bible on my chest. And sometimes I would wake up in the middle of the night and turn the light on just to read it again to make sure I hadn't misunderstood what it had to say about God's undeserved favor toward me and what it took for me to be saved. It was just too good to be true. I'm just going to give you a few. These first ones are in the Old Testament, and they're God speaking to his people. In case you think it only applies to the Jews, the book of Romans says that God's heart for his people has always included the Gentiles who would come to believe on him through Jesus. It's always been part of the plan. Romans says we're heirs to the promises that the believing Jews are heir to. So it does apply to you. It applies to God's people. Listen to what he says. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. If you keep my covenant, we just celebrated a covenant today, didn't we? If you keep my covenant, then out of all nations, I wrote in parentheses, the whole field, out of all nations, you will be my treasure. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation set apart for me. Out of the whole field, because you believe in me, because you've accepted my son, you Gentiles, as your Messiah, you're my treasure. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people of the whole earth to be his treasure. Just look up the word treasure. It'll kind of blow you away. How many times it talks about God's people being his treasure versus how many times it talks about us treasuring him. You wouldn't think so. To hear the messages on most churches, you would think it's all about what can you give God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, which concerns final judgment. And the reason I threw this one in is because all of the parables we've looked at in the last 2 weeks have had that, including the parable of the fish caught in the dragnet, have all had an aspect to do with, you know, how's all the tally going to be figured out in the final judgment? Who wins? Who loses? On what basis? And that's an important issue. So here's, I love this, Malachi, excuse me. It's the book right before Matthew. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who reverence the Lord and honor his name. The New Living Translation says, those who just love to think about him and talk about him. And this is what it says on the scroll. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I declare them to be my treasure. I will spare them the way a father spares his obedient child from punishment. And you will again see the distinction between the wicked and the righteous, between those who serve God and those who do not. Sort of ties all of these parables together. Who the treasure is. One, God knows. The Bible says God knows those that are his. And no matter what it looks like now, lots of people say, oh, I'm with Jesus, I'm with Jesus. Well, we'll see. We'll see what he thinks. Is it my job to go and decide who shouldn't be in there? Throw this fish out of the net, pull that weed out of the field. Well, Jesus flatly said, no, it's not your job. That happens later.